Tonight to the book of Jonah, chapter number 2, the book of Jonah, chapter number 2. And I want to look at one item that's in the life of Jonah that maybe we don't look at very often. And I want to look at that tonight. Jonah, chapter number 2. And find, if you would please, probably a place we don't go very often. I love the book of Jonah, one of my favorite books of the Bible. And 4 short chapters, but yet they're power-packed. And a lot you can learn from this man's life. Jonah's name means dove. That's what his name means. And through the man bearing that name, God wanted to send the dove of heaven and bring revival to a very wicked city called Nineveh. And Nineveh is the modern-day city of Mosul in Iraq. And you'll find that there is a place there, a cave, that they believe that Jonah actually, what they believe actually inhabited during the time that he was there up in the mountain. And I saw where it was at, and they call that Jonah's cave. And Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and they were the avowed enemies of the people of God. And Jonah was pegged or called by God to be the first foreign missionary. His father's name is Amittai. All right, and his name means truth of God, and we're going to find that Jonah was to preach the truth of God to this group of people. It's interesting; he's been called the prodigal prophet, he's been called the pouting prophet, he's been called the runaway prophet. In chapter 1, you see him running from God. In chapter 2, you see him running to God. Chapter 3, he's running for God, and in chapter 4, he's sulking. I couldn't find another R. All right, he's sulking on God. He's pouting and he's mad because God sent revival. I don't know anybody that would preach a meeting and an entire city get saved. I mean, an entire city turns to God and he's mad. All right, and he's upset, and God has to deal with him about it as a result of that. But I'm going to give you another thought about him, and he is called, as far as I'm concerned, a praying prophet. Now, he had a lot of problems, but he was a man of prayer. And you're going to find that he had quit praying and got in trouble. And he's going to start praying when he's in trouble. I checked it before I left home. The words prayer, pray, and prayed are used 5 times in 4 chapters. 2 times in this chapter, chapter 2, that records the prayer of Jonah from one of the most unique places that anybody could ever pray. Matter of fact, there was an argument among some church members, and one of them said the proper way for man to pray, said Deacon Keys, was down upon his knees. And he said, nay, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms with rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first, said Sour Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. I done prayed right then and there, best prayer ever I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. Well, Jonah wasn't on his head, and he wasn't with wrapped, upturned eyes. Matter of fact, he was very unique. He prayed from a whale's belly. And I want to talk to you tonight about a prayer from a whale's belly. Look, if you would, chapter 2, verse number 1. Notice these words, then Jonah prayed. What a statement. What a statement. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, thou heardest my voice. Now that word hell there doesn't mean literal burning fires of hell. It's a Hebrew word for grave, and it speaks of the depth of despair. And of course, you know what? You're in a whale's belly like that, and the acid juice is burning on you. It probably reminds you of a place called hell. You know what I'm saying? And so he's talking about his grave, this sense of being in a whale's belly. He's praying to God, and he uses that as a hyperbole to talk about the depth of the trial and the trauma that he's experienced. He said, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Aren't you glad that God hears when we pray? For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yea, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Do you notice? He's cast out of sight, but yet hope well in his heart. I'll look again toward thy holy temple. Now here's the idea. He's saying in the midst of the fact that I am out of your sight, that I am in this whale's belly, that I have been chastened by your hand, and so to speak, I have been dealt with by you. But right now, I'm going to look towards your temple, because for a Jew, God told them, when you are in trials or affliction or hardship, or I bring judgment upon the land, or if you're away in exile, if you're out of the land, if you'll look toward the temple and pray. What it was the idea of God's presence and God's power amongst his people, and they were looking to the God of heaven in prayer. And by the way, folks, listen, we don't have an earthly temple, but there sure is a heavenly one, and I'm glad we have a great high priest that's in tune to our prayers, aren't you? And so hope begins to well in his heart, and he said, I'm going to look towards your temple. He said, I'm going to pray toward your presence. And then notice, if you would please, verse 5. He said, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Can you imagine? Here he was with seaweeds around his head, the acidic juices of that whale burning on his body. He's down there in the darkness of that place. Verse 6, I went to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and into thine holy temple. He looked toward the temple, and now he believes that his prayer came up to God and into thine holy temple. That they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah, probably seaweeds and everything, upon the dry land. And so let's pray, and let's look at some things real quickly if we could. Father, pray you'll bless us tonight as we just look for a moment at the prayer of Jonah and learn some things about our own lives in prayer. And Lord, especially praying during times of affliction and desperation and hardship, and to know that you hear us. And Father, we'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, a great preacher said, if you run from God, sooner or later you're going to find yourself in a well of a mess. And that's exactly where Jonah found himself. He was in a well of a mess, all right? And he's in a whale's belly. He's in a huge mess. And God had told him to go and preach city of Nineveh. And Jonah said, I'm not going to do that. And so he got on a ship, not to Nineveh, but Tarshish, a city on the southern tip of Spain, about 2,500 miles in the opposite direction that God told him to go. And he was on the run from God, as somebody would say. And so the Bible tells us that God sends a violent storm. The sailors catch Jonah overboard. All of this is in chapter 1 leading up to chapter 2. He's there in the ocean and what he thought was a watery grave. But unbeknown to him, to Jonah, something had been trailing that ship. And Jonah was cast into the raging seas and sank down unto a giant fish. Notice, if you would, chapter 1, verse 17. You're just going to look right up. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish. Say, what kind of fish can swallow a man? And I've read reports of people falling overboard and being swallowed by whales and living and this, that, and the other. But, you know, there's no indication that this was a natural fish. It was a fish that was prepared for a special purpose. Whether it was a normal, natural fish, I don't know. But here's what I do know. It was a prepared fish. And it was a fish that God had prepared for a special purpose, and that was to get the attention of Jonah, who was away from God. And Jonah found himself in the belly of this fish, and it wasn't long until Jonah turned the belly of that fish into a prayer meeting. And he begins to talk to God. And here's what you get, first of all. His prayer, he prayed personally. It was a matter of personal prayer. Folks, can I tell you, I love prayer meetings, but there is nothing like personal prayer with God, where I talk to God and God hears and speaks to me through His Word. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to learn to pray, and I'm going to learn to pray, it's real easy to get with a group of people and have a little moment of prayer meeting and come out of that. But I'm telling you something. If we're going to get a hold of God in times of adversity and hardship and affliction, you and I need to develop a personal walk with God. And Jonah prayed personally. Notice the Bible said, then Jonah prayed. Jonah prayed. And he talked to God. And Jonah had a prayer meeting in the belly of that fish. And you're going to find that he didn't just say his prayers. I mean, he prayed. And prayer is a matter of us getting hold of God. And Jonah needed to pray. You need to pray. I need to pray. And you know what? No one, listen, can talk to God about the needs of your life like you can. I'm grateful for people praying for me. And I'm grateful people can get a hold of God. Nobody's going to pray for your children like you pray for your children. Nobody's going to pray for your spouse, your family, your unsaved loved ones like you will pray for them. You see, listen, nobody's going to pray for my children like I pray for them in the sense that I know them, I love them. They're a part of my life. And folks, can I tell you, prayer is a personal matter between us and the God of heaven. And I want to tell you something. If God's going to hear a backslidden prophet like Jonah, aren't you glad he promised to hear mine and your prayers tonight? But not only pray personally, he prayed urgently. You get in the belly of a whale and you're going to start doing some praying. What would you think? Abraham Lincoln said, I have been driven to my knees many times with the overwhelming sense I had nowhere else to go. You know, I believe that God put Jonah in a place where the only place he could turn was God. It was beyond him. And you know what, folks? There's times that God puts us in situations, or allows us, better said, to be in situations to where we don't have anywhere to turn but God. Because it amazes me how often we will try everything else before we go to the one who can really work in our behalf, and God, and that's the God of heaven. He should not be a last resort. God should be our first resource. And when we have health issues or financial issues, instead of us trying to figure it out and do this or do that, why don't we turn to God and talk to God and let God open the doors and do the leading? And I'm not saying that we don't go to the doctor. I'm not saying that we don't make plans financially. But you know what? It's a whole lot better when I have God's wisdom and God's direction and God's leadership rather than me trying to do it myself. I'll just tell you, if I try to do it myself, I'm going to be in a mess like Jonah was. What about you? Do you realize that there is an urgency to this matter of prayer? That we need to learn not only to pray personally and have a personal walk with God, but there needs to be an urgent matter. I believe prior to Jonah running to Tarshish, he was a man that walked with God. He was a God-called preacher. He was a man that God used in a great way, probably there in the nation of Israel. And then God put his hand on him and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, you need to understand that Jonah was a patriotic Jew. He understood who the Ninevites was. And he did not want God to bless Nineveh and save Nineveh. He wanted God to destroy Nineveh because he felt that was best for his people. You understand what I'm saying? And so you have to understand his heart in that matter. But folks, listen, it doesn't matter whether or not it makes sense to us. What matters is whether or not it makes sense to God. Isn't that true? And any making sense? No. Why in the world would God want to save the Ninevites? Well, you know what? Why in the world would God want to save anybody? And so he was urgent. I want you to notice this. It was a passionate prayer. He prayed not only personally and urgently, he prayed passionately. Look at verse number 2. And said, I cried. Do you sense that word has the idea of strong crying? I believe that it wasn't one of these prayers where he's saying, now, dear Lord, you know that I'm down here in the belly of this well and I got a little bit of seaweed in me. And you know, this acid, it's really burning me just a little bit right here. I believe he cried out as hard as he could cry to God. Wouldn't you agree with that? Now, probably nobody heard him but God. Because he's encased in the belly of this great fish. But you know what? I'm glad that his prayer got beyond the ceiling of that whale's belly or that fish's belly and went on up to God. And he cried out to God. And folks, you know what? There's times that we find ourselves in a place where we need to learn to pray passionately, where we pray passionately, that we cry out to God. God hears our anguish. He hears our distress. That word affliction has the idea of anguish. It has the idea of distress. God had gotten Jonah's attention and drove him to his knees. And God will go to great lengths to get the attention of his children. And I'm glad God loves me too much to let me have my own way. Aren't you? Jonah, in vivid detail, is going to describe what he's going through. when he's in that fish's belly. Verse number 2, as we mentioned earlier, he's called it the belly of hell. Did you see that? He heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. Do you sense the fervency, the passion, the urgentness of his prayer? And you find that belly means womb. Jonah was praying from the deepest or innermost part of the belly of this fish. And he then states that the belly of the whale had become his grave. Hell here referring to the grave or the place of departed spirits. And Jonah further describes the burning he felt from the gastric juices, the acid in that fish's stomach. And he probably felt like he was in hell at that moment. You know, it always amazes me when people talk about, you know, that whatever they experienced or went through was a hell on earth. But the reality, can I tell you, they have no concept whatsoever of a place called hell. Do you realize that for the majority of the world, this is all the heaven? No matter how bad life is for them, this is all the heaven they're ever going to see. But may I remind you, this is all of hell you'll ever see as a child of God. Isn't that great comfort? The deepest midst of the seas, billows and waves, verse 3, for that's cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. You go down to verse number 5, he's surrounded by water, he's entangled in seaweed, he is struggling to escape the prison of death. Look at verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. He's describing what it was like being in there. The bottom of the mountains could refer to that fish dive at the very bottom of the ocean itself. Could you imagine the pressure going down deep that would be there on his body? And no doubt he was going to, in a great moment of affliction. Has God ever had to get your attention? Is maybe God trying or seeking to get your attention? I'm not saying that every trial that you and I experience is for the purpose of getting our attention, okay? But yet, doesn't God always desire our attention? To teach us, to grow us, to help us? But anytime we do go into a moment of affliction, we should always ask the question, God, are you seeking to get my attention? God, are you seeking to show me an area of my life where I am out of your will or something that's undealt with in my life? Because many times during the midst of adversity, God is doing a time of revelation in our lives to show us the true spiritual condition of our heart. That's why the Bible calls affliction and trials and all of that a purging or a pruning effect. That God allows us to hurt in order to prune us, because there's no other way that we would see the area of our life or the subject of our life or that God wants to do in our life apart from the pain that's in our life at that particular moment. And so God is not the cause of all my pain, but He does use my pain to bring about His desired results in my life, to make me the person He'd have me to be, to make you the person He would have you to be. God's not the cause of every trial, tragedy, heartache, heart sickness or pain that we go through. He allows things into our life. Doesn't mean that He is purposely seeking to destroy you or destroy me. God works through the situations of our lives to prune us, to purge us, to grow us. And so there was a personal aspect. There was an urgent aspect. There's a passionately. But notice this, he prayed repentantly. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And I'm going to come back to that here in just a minute. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. This prayer is considered to be one of the most poetic prayers in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament. However, that what is so impressive about this prayer is not the language or the length or the loudness, but the lament. God begins to show Jonah some things in his life. His waywardness, his coldness, his rebellion against God, his prejudice against the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites, his hardness of heart toward them. And Jonah is suddenly filled with regret and repentance and remembrance. He said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And I believe what he's implying here is he remembered the call of God upon his life, what God had given him to do. And Jonah had made the best decision of life down in that fish's belly, like the prodigal son of the New Testament. He decided he would arise and he would return to his father. And notice he said, verse 8, he said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That word forsake means to utterly abandon. And here's what he's saying, that when we observe lying vanities, when we deceive ourselves, see, Jonah deceived himself. He thought he could run from God and get away from God. But the reality of it is, you can't run from God. Can't do it. Wherever you go to, God's already there. I'm reminded to listen to a message by a preacher of our day, a renowned preacher of our day, and he was talking about how that he went into a department store there in New Jersey at that time where he was pastoring. And he went in there, and of course his wife was shopping, and he was handing out a tract to the lady that was helping her. And she was a young woman, a young adult woman. And she said, "Oh my, he found me." And he's like, "Who found you?" And she said, "God found me." She said, "You don't understand this, but my daddy's a Baptist preacher, and I've run away from home. And I wanted to get out from under his rules, and I wanted to get away from God, and God's found me." Can I just mention to you, it doesn't matter how far your children run, God knows where they are. You're never going to run to where God is not. He has a way of finding us, doesn't he? Bringing us back to himself. I like what the psalmist said, "He restoreth or brings back my soul." I'm going to finish up the message with a thought here in a minute that I'm going to bring us back to. And here's what he said. He's saying that God had every right to leave him. Jonah's saying God had every right to leave him exactly where he was. He said, he that observes lying vanities, personal deceptions, forsakes his own mercy. You're going away from the place of mercy, but aren't you glad that when we don't deserve it, God's still merciful? And he could have easily have gotten what was coming to him down in those icy waters, but God was merciful and did not give him what he deserved. And aren't you glad that God is merciful to you and us tonight and does not give us what we deserve? And then I'm going to add one that's not on the screen. I was at my house reading through this again this afternoon, and I was studying, and I ran across something that I didn't put in there. Could we say he prayed thankfully? I just happened to read through it, and boy, it jumped right out at me. Look at verse number 10. "But I will sacrifice to thee the voice of thanksgiving." You know what? He was not thankful. He wasn't thankful for the grace of God. He wasn't thankful for the salvation of God. He wasn't thankful for the direction of God and the leading of God and the empowering of God and that God wanted to use him to bring revival. He wasn't thankful for what God wanted to do. Matter of fact, he was unthankful. He didn't want God to use him. He didn't want God to send revival. He didn't want God to save anybody. He's a very ungrateful human being. And he said, "God, I just want to stop right now and say thank you. I don't have to be in a fish's belly, proverbially. Did I say that right? You get it. Speaking. Okay? To have to thank God. I don't have to go. I want God to have to put me in a position to make me thankful. I want to develop that kind of gratitude in my heart. And the best way to do that is in your personal prayer life with God. Too often we complain to God when we ought to be thanking God. And folks, I'm going to tell you, it is real easy for you and I to look at the cloudy side of life. It just really is. Okay? I'm not like my wife. I don't wake up happy every morning. I mean, you know, I just don't do that. Okay? When she has a sort of a gloomy day, we're both in the tank. Okay? Because she's the one who keeps me up. That's not me. I mean, you know, I'm the kind of person that's partly cloudy instead of partly sunny, glass half empty rather than half full. That's just my nature. Okay? That's just who I am. And all of that. And I don't know what she just said, but I'm going to ignore it. Okay? It wasn't amen, but you know. But that's not her. She's the exact opposite of that. See, it can be 9 o'clock and I hadn't got accomplished what I wanted to, and I'll say, "Boy, I've wasted my entire day." And she'll say, "You've got 6-7 more hours yet." I'm like, yeah, why didn't I think of that? You know? That's just my nature, okay? But so easy. And if the truth be known, all of us have a tendency to go toward the negative, don't we? It'll help your marriage to take some time and jot down what you're thankful for about your spouse. It just is. It's so easy to focus on the negativity of our spouses. Those things that irritate us or rub us the wrong way or affect us. When there were reasons why you loved that person and committed yourself to that person and you lived them. And you know what, ladies, you may can only write down two or three things, but would you focus on that, please? I'm kidding. My wife probably write one thing down. I'd probably write a list and she can get two or three. But learning to be thankful. Teaching our children to be thankful. Gratitude is contagious, you know. And we don't want to be like the kid on Christmas morning who says, is this all? Is that all I get? Rather than being thankful for what they did get. Does that make sense? And God has blessed us so abundantly. And if we're not careful, we're like that child and say, God, is that all I get? And God's saying, well, you're not looking at and being grateful for what I have done and how we want to develop that. And you find Jonah, he's thankful. Do you see that? And he's expressing his gratitude, his thanksgiving to God. God had performed a divine rescue operation in the form of a great fish. And Jonah's saying, thank you, Lord. And he goes a step further and he says, I'm going to pay what I vowed. Evidently, there was a time in his life that Jonah had committed himself to God. And he said, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere what you want me to go. Whatever your will is, God, I will do it. But then there came a moment in his life when God said, okay, I want you to do this, and then he didn't do it. Did you see that? And God's got his attention. He says, okay, God, I surrender. I'll do it. Have you ever had to surrender to God? Amen. Okay, God, I'll do it. You know, I'll pay my vow. I'll pay what about. What is it that you told God you would do that maybe you're not doing? I don't know. I'm just asking. Is there promises we've made to God and we're not fulfilling those promises? It could be easy as a faith promise, gift. It could be, God, I'll begin tithing. God, I'm going to be faithful church. God, I'm going to read my Bible every day. God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to hand out tracts. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to serve in this area of ministry. I'm going to go where you want me to go, do what you want, whatever it might be. But let's do like Jonah. Let's, number one, be thankful. Number two, let's pay what we vow. Let's do what we promised God to do. He's saying, God, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. And let me give you the last thing tonight, and we're going to close it up. And I thought about this earlier today. He prayed intuitively. The situation that Jonah was in gave him an intuitiveness to God, who he was, and how he worked in his life. If you and I are floating through life, okay, and we're never in tune to what God is, who He is, what He's doing, then what's happening? We're sort of coasting along. But it's when we hit the rough patches of life that we begin to tune in. You understand what I'm saying? We become intuitive to what God's doing in our lives. He prays intuitively, okay? Notice He says salvation is of the Lord. At this moment, he's recognized that true deliverance in his life and true deliverance in the life of the Ninevites is totally the work of God. It's God's business, not mine. He becomes intuitive to the Lord. And notice, he's been chastened by the Lord. And I want to go back up to, please, if I could, in verse number 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I want you to jot down a verse of Scripture, Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Jonah saw God's hand and the storm, the casting of the lots by these sailors, that he was thrown into the water, the fish. Later it's going to be a gourd. There's going to be things that's going on in Jonah's life, and he sees the hand of God. God is getting Jonah's attention here. He'll get Jonah's attention when he's sulking after God sends revival, because he's wanting Jonah to understand and know things about himself that Jonah could not know any other way. And he also saw the hand of chastening in his life, that the affliction was designed to bring Jonah back into a right relationship with God. And I remind you of Hebrews 12:11, that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Salvations of the Lord, verse 9, to rescue, deliver. Jonah realized the same God who mercifully rescued him from drowning was the same God who wanted to mercifully rescue the Ninevites from judgment. And then in verse number 10, the Lord, once he's understood and he's returned to God and he's gotten his life back right with God, all right, God begins to work and he delivers him. Verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. But praying intuitively is when we begin to understand and see something of God's working in my life, understanding what He's doing in my life. And folks, that kind of wisdom can only come from God. And there are some things that I don't understand, okay? And we'll never understand this side of heaven. That word vomit means to spew out, just like what it says. God's command, the whale come up out of the water, spew Jonah onto the shore, seaweed, everything. He's probably lost all color as the acidic juices has probably whitened his skin and wrinkled his skin and burned his skin. And matter of fact, listen, you have somebody come running into to a place that smells like a whale's belly, seaweed hanging off of them, and they've been burnt by gastric juices, you'd probably get right with God too. You'd say, well, I don't want any of that. You know what I'm saying? It'd probably get your attention too. I can only imagine what he must look like and smell like. Probably like the average teenager's room. Jerry Vine said, Jonah was so backslid on God that not even a fish could digest him. I like chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came into Jonah the second time, saying, God said, I'm not through with you. Christian, just remember, God's not through with you. He's not through with you till He takes you to heaven. That's when He's done. Aren't you glad that God's not done? God loved Jonah too much to let him go, and God loves you and me too much to let us go or have our own way or to destroy our own lives. I believe Jonah could have sang the song, Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And I'm glad there's times that God hadn't let me go. You know, if God let me have my own way, I'd probably destroy myself, my life. Everything about it. I just would. I'd make a colossal mess. I'm glad that God cares more about me than let me have my own way. And Christian, let me just tell you, you ought to thank God for the prayers He doesn't answer in your life. I've prayed some dumb prayers. Am I the only one? And if God had answered those prayers, I'd have been in a worse mess than what I was already in. I'm glad God didn't answer them. You know? Jonah, God didn't answer Jonah's prayer. Jonah said, God, just kill me. I mean, you ever prayed that? God, just take my life. I only want to live. Aren't you glad God didn't answer it? You know? And there's prayers that we pray that I'm glad God has the wisdom of what to answer and what not to answer. And maybe tonight you need to hit the reset button on your prayer life, and you need to learn to pray more personally. And not just say your prayers, but genuinely pray to God and develop your prayer life. And learn that there's times we need to pray urgently, and that whenever we pray, it ought to be passionate. And that within it should be some repentance. As God shows us things in our lives, we need to be willing to get those things right, to change our minds about where we are and what God wants, and to respond to Him, and to bring our lives into alignment with God's will and desire and designs for us, and then to be intuitive, to ask God for wisdom, to understand what to pray for, to how to respond to Him, how to discern what He's wanting to do in our lives and what He wants us to see and what He wants us to understand, to discern direction and how to deal maybe with situations in our lives. You know, parents, I'm going to be honest with you. There's times I didn't know always what to do with my children or how to deal with a situation in my life. But, you know, I need to pray for discernment, for God to give me the wisdom of how to do that. You're not going to figure it out on your own. Why don't you go to your Heavenly Father and let Him help you in that area of your life and seek His wisdom and do that He wants you to do, and the outcome's going to be sweet and good and right. Wouldn't you agree with that? And so
let's understand these principles of the prayer that came from a whale's belly tonight, okay? Maybe you need to bring something to God tonight. Maybe you need discernment, wisdom, direction. Maybe tonight you've been a little away from God in your heart and you need to get some things right too. Maybe tonight God's saying, listen, I don't want to put you in the well in a whale's belly. So why don't you listen to my word tonight? Why don't you respond to my Holy Spirit? Why don't you get this area right with you in your life tonight? Whatever it is, God knows your need tonight. Don't hesitate. You think, well, if I come to the altar, somebody's going to think I'm a terrible sinner. Can I be honest with you, everybody? Not, we're all terrible sinners. I don't know anybody that's not a terrible sinner. And the altar is for God's people as much as it is for anybody else. And I found that frequenting the altar, whether it be here, my home, wherever, it keeps me close to God. And if God spoke, not because I say it, not because we give an invitation, but if God's pulling, I know you can pray right there. I know you can. But there's times just getting out of my seat, taking that step up an aisle, and kneeling before God. Listen, let me just tell you, there's nothing superstitious, magical, or anything about this place right here. Okay? But it's just a place where I can come and I'm making a move toward God. Okay? And when I move toward God, what's the promise? God's going to move toward me. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Isn't that right? And that's the sense of it. Let's stand.